I shared at the last study. That's what I thought. Isn't it great that they say repetition is the mother of all teachers? So let me just remind you of some things that we shared in our last study. We are in Mark chapter 5 tonight, but you'll remember that I had told you that beginning at Mark chapter 4:35 and going through chapter 5 verse 43, that whole section of scripture is about victory. And we have great victory in Jesus. And we can be so thankful that we have that. Victory is the major theme in Mark's gospel. So if you've ever wondered, what is Mark's gospel about? It's about victory. You know, we Baptists, we have a song we sing. It's called the Baptist National Anthem. Who knows the title to that song? Amen. And we ought to sing that often to ourselves and remind ourselves that because of Jesus Christ, we have victory over everything. And so I shared with you that Christ is the conqueror of every situation that you and I will face. He's the conqueror of every enemy that you and I will ever face. And if we trust Him and we follow His orders, His word, we will never have to be afraid. When you fear and trust Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear anything else. Now, there's a lot of things in this world that can produce fear. But since Jesus is the master of every situation and the conqueror of every enemy, as long as we're safe in Jesus, we don't need to fear a thing. And so that's a very important thing for us. I've told you this before. You don't need to fear anyone or anything else when you fear Jesus Christ. But the opposite is also true. If you do not have a proper fear of Jesus Christ, you will fear everything else and everyone else. And so you need to make certain that you're standing on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And that means we all have to continually grow in our faith. Another thing I told you, that victory is ours in Christ. We aren't fighting for a victory. We're fighting from victory. And that makes all the difference. See, we just lean on Jesus in the midst of our battles in life, in the midst of the things that we go through. We have that song, leaning on the everlasting arm, safe and secure from all alarms, as long as we're leaning on His everlasting arms. And so we just need to lean on Jesus. So how do we lean on Jesus? We stay connected and in tune with His Word. You know, the disciples went and asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And He said, the second clause of that is, give us this day our daily what? He wasn't talking about physical food, and I've told you that well enough. He was talking about the Word. How would you know He wasn't talking about spiritual food? What else did Jesus say that would let us know that He's talking about spirituality here, spiritual food, the Word, and not physical food? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, man cannot live on bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, again, victory is the theme. We began looking at four miracles that Jesus performed. And in the very first one there at the end of Mark, we see that Jesus calmed the storm. We see also that the disciples had done nothing wrong. They were obeying what Jesus had told them. Basically, what He said is, guys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. Jesus got in the boat as well. Jesus had taught them about the kingdom. He had taught them what was about life and faith. And now their faith is going to get put to a test. They're in the middle of that boat, in the middle of that lake. And if you remember, a storm rose up. And boy, it must have been a doozy. And these guys got scared. But what was Jesus doing in the boat? He's sound asleep. And of course, they acted just like us. Oh, Lord, don't you care? What are you doing? How can you be asleep? How come I'm not hearing from you? How come you're not doing what I ask? I mean, they was in a tizzy. And Jesus said, oh, ye little faith. Friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, heaven is your home. when we leave this earth, we go into the other side. The disciples had been told, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Listen, if Jesus tells you to go, you're going to the other side, guess where you're going to be? On the other side. So we just need to trust Him in the storms of life. Jesus got up, He can calm the storms of life, but their faith had to be tested. And so, Jesus is telling us that faith is going to be tested. Listen, God never intended for you and I to live in fear. He has told us we are to live in complete confidence that God is able to keep us safe and secure from all alarm. Now, don't just give a quick church answer. But I'd like you to think about that question. Do you really believe that? Because the reason I'm asking it, how many of you are prone to worry about something all night long? You fret and you wonder and you worry and, oh, you may think your life's going to be over or such and such happens. And this is how you live a life. But we have God's great promise in everything. Through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And I'm glad it's written that way, because see, I can't explain it. God says it passes all understanding. Shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I'm saying to you, when we focus on God, when we have a proper fear of God, when we recognize that God is in control of all situations, He's the master of every situation, the conqueror of every enemy, hey, we don't have anything to fear. And so, when we live in the confidence that Christ provides, we never have to be afraid. Does that make sense to you? How many of you are living in that kind of confidence today? And so we need to think about these things. But understand this. As a child of God, we're no different than Job, who had to ask permission to begin to cause Job strife. Satan. Listen, nothing can come into our lives as a child of the King that God does not allow. Thus we can have confidence that whatever God allows to come into our lives, God will also see us through. We will have the victory because He's a God of victory. He's not a God of defeat. In Jesus we'll have everything that we ever need. And so if we trust Him and we'll obey His word, we'll always be in the pathway of blessing. It's possible that you may be here and you may not obey God in all things, and so then you may not be in the pathway of blessing. So another question we need to ask ourselves is, Lord, am I living in the pathway that You could bless me? And we know that that pathway is obedience. And so we need to obey God when we need to be in His Word. And so last time we should have learned, lesson number one, Jesus brings us victory in times of danger. Now without a doubt, in times of danger, we may get a little bit, for lack of a better word, let's say fearful. Or maybe wondering what's going to happen. But again, don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at what's going on around you. Look to God. When you look to God, you will find all that you need. And so, let's look at Mark chapter 5 tonight. And remember, Jesus had been teaching the disciples. And little did they know that the storm mentioned in Mark chapter 4 that we've talked about was part of the day's curriculum. And I'll say to you again, it's not enough for us to come to church, hear a lesson, listen to a message, and even be able to go out and repeat a teaching. We are called to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And doer speaks of action. The actions of our lives must be the actions of obedience to what God is saying to us in His Word. That makes sense to everybody? And so we must be able to put into practice the lessons that we learn. Now when we come to this church, we have wonderful Sunday school teachers. And so when you go to a Sunday school class, no matter who the teacher is, you ought to come with a teachable spirit, because they're going to give you some meat that you can go out and chew on and you can live. And you can hear other people's opinions in the lesson and get feedback. You'll get more out of Sunday school than you ever will out of a message that a pastor preaches. And so hopefully you get out of both, but whatever you hear, you need to be able to take that and put it into practice. Some of you may not like this, but this is the truth. The only part of the Bible that any of us can claim to believe is the part we obey. If we don't obey it, well, we don't believe it. And so we're called to be doers of the Word. And it's easy to talk, isn't it? Anybody can talk. It's hard to live it. We got to put what we hear and what we learn into practice in our daily lives. And so there's always going to be a test with that. So here's what happens. You come and you're in Paul, Steve's, Sherry's, or any of these other Sunday school classes, and you hear the lesson. Well, get ready. God's Word never goes out what? There's always going to be a practical lesson or a practical test that's going to come. Listen, here's something I know. We're either going into a trial, or we're in the midst of a trial, or we're coming out of a trial, because faith must be tested. How would you know you have faith if it's never tested? How would you know how strong it is if it's never tested or tried? And so now we're going to look at something else. And this is a picture of our world today here. Beginning in Mark chapter 5, Tony, if you'll begin reading until I tell you to quit. All right, Trey, take over in verse 6.
But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And when he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country.
All right, Steve, take over in verse 11.
Now there was there nigh to the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done.
All right, Paul, take over in verses 15 through 20.
And they come to Jesus and see him. Possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting in the hut and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it held him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of the coast. And when he was come to the ship, he had been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great the things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on them." And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did mark.
All right, so we have a picture here many of you would agree with this statement? Sometimes there are things that occur in life that there is no explanation for. Do you agree with that? You know, I meet a lot of people who are running around looking for an explanation for something there is no explanation for. Friends, we don't live on explanations. We live on promises. That's why the church sings, "Standing on the promises of Christ my Lord." We stand on the promises. God has given us promises. I've shared with you many promises from God's Word. One I've already shared tonight. When you're worried, when you're fearful, when you're doubting, pray with thanksgiving, and you'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding. If you're worried about your needs being met, just quote the verse, "My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We live on promises. Okay? And so we need to stand on those promises. We can remind God, "God, you have said, God, you know what I'm going through. God, you know I'm fearful. You know I'm doubtful. Lord, I don't know how to handle this situation. But Father, your word says to me, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make my request known unto you. And Lord, you have promised that you will give me the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, will you live out your word unto me?" Has God ever gone back on his word? No. And I'll tell you, when you pray in that way, you will have confidence. Does God want anybody to perish? No. You got lost people in your family tonight? You got lost friends or neighbors? You got people you're concerned about? God, you have said in your word that it is not your will that any should perish. You have said that the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. You have said that whatsoever we come asking in the name of Jesus shall be done for us. Lord, wouldn't it be far better for another voice, another soul to praise you for all eternity than to watch this one go off into hell? There's all kinds of promises and ways we can pray the word of God back to him. Listen, our words have no value, but God's word, hey, this is what Jesus said about God's word. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my what will never pass away." You see, when we stand and we pray on the word of God and we pray God's word back to him, friends, we're going to have the victory because God's word never fails. My word is going to fail. Your word is going to fail. Our strength is not great enough. But praise God, His word never fails, and His grace and His strength is in great supply. And so, how powerful is God? Think about this. All He has to do is speak. You know, if you've ever read the book of Revelation, at the end of the book, it's the darndest war I've ever read about. The saints are going to come back with God, and we're going to be riding on those white horses. Maybe they're going to be some I trained. I don't know. But we're going to be riding on some horses, aren't we? And the one who is faithful and true, all he's going to do is speak the word, and that's it. War's over. It's the darndest war I've ever seen. Because usually when we have war, we're fighting. But we're not even going to lift a finger. God's just going to speak. That's it. It's done. It's over. So that's how powerful a God we have. That's how wonderful His grace is and how mighty He is and why I can stand here and teach. If you will fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. If you will pray in the power of His name and stand on His promises, you'll have the abundant life that Jesus promised you. Because that's just the way it is. It's His word. And so, faith must be put into practice, and it means we have to live on the promises of God because there's going to be situations that are going to come into our lives that there is no explanation for. And you know what? All you're going to do is drive yourself nuts if you run around and live the rest of your life seeking an explanation for why such and such happened, and you just have to claim the promises. You know, here's another great promise for the unexplainable situations in life. God works everything out for our good according to His Word, doesn't He? We all know Romans 8:28. You know, and then we have this other verse from Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto God. The things revealed belong unto us. Friend, if God hasn't revealed it, it belongs to Him. What's been revealed belongs to us. And we just need to live on that. So one would think the storm would be enough for one day. Phew, we got in the boat. Boy, we were in a storm. We got to the other side. That's it, I'm tired. But they don't get no rest, do they? Sometimes the Christian life is like that. No sooner do they land on the other side than look what they're confronted with, a demoniac. This entire scene would seem to be out of place and unreal in society, but the Bible teaches something. Evil is going to wax worse and worse the closer we come to the return of Jesus Christ. From the time you came to know Christ, in the days in which we're living, let's just go from 9/11. From 9/11 to where we are today, can I ask you, is evil waxing worse and worse? You better believe it. And this is biblical. This is what the Bible teaches. And so this scene then becomes very real in our times. And we find ourselves living in this type of a world today. I can tell you this, I believe in demon possession is becoming more and more prevalent than ever before in our lifetimes. And we see in this scene three different forces at work. Satan's at work, most definitely. Society is at work. And then, hallelujah, the Savior is also working. And so these three forces are still alive and well today and working in this world, trying to control the lives of people. And so the very first thing we run into is Satan at work. We see what Satan can do to people. Satan is a thief whose ultimate purpose is to destroy. I don't think that any alcoholic ever started out to be an alcoholic. But here's what happened. They put a thief in their mouth, and when they put a thief in their mouth, he took control. It's said that a man takes a drink, then a drink takes the drink, and then the drink takes the man. That's just Satan at work. I don't think any addict ever started out to be a drug addict. But we need to understand something, because our world today says that's a sickness. Nowhere in the Scriptures will you ever find alcoholism and drug addiction as a sickness. In every passage of Scripture, it is listed as a sin. Think about this. If alcohol is a sickness, it's the only sickness I've ever known that makes the federal government money. It's the only sickness that I've ever known that you have to purchase it. It doesn't just take you like the flu or a cold. So alcohol, contrary to what our modern world likes to teach, is a sin. An alcoholic becomes an alcoholic because he chooses to sin. Okay? Same with a drug addict. Same with any other sin. They make a choice to sin. And then understand this, sin will bring sickness. But Jesus lists them all as sins, not as sicknesses. And the Bible also talks about the illnesses. So we need to understand, God knows what's a sin, and He also knows what's a sickness. But we're not told how these demons entered a man, nor are we told how they took control. But here's probably what happened, because we see it happening around in our world today. Somebody decides that they're going to make a choice to sin. And then sin blinds us. And we have no idea how powerful the devil is. But he knows all of our weak points. And demons, what are they? They are unclean spirits. And they can gain a foothold. We've talked about this. Don't give the devil a foothold into your life. So people who give the devil a foothold into their lives, they begin to cultivate sinful practices because they have yielded themselves to Satan. And when we are yielded ourselves to Satan, we're living in darkness. And we can't see the light, even though it's as plain as day in front of our face. That makes sense to everybody? And so this man, we're told, he's lost everything as we look at how they find him there. What are some of the things you think this man has lost as a result of his choice to begin sinful practices? He's lost his family. What else? His health. His home. What else? Friends. What else? The occupation. What else?
Ultimately, his soul.
His soul. He's lost self-control too. He can't stop. That's the trouble with alcoholism and drug addiction. If it takes you, you can't stop. The only one who can stop it is God.
Amen.
That's the only one. All these programs that society runs, while their intent is good, only God can stop sin in the lives of any one of us. And so this man is on his way to hell. Matter of fact, he's in a living hell right now, as Trey said. His soul. He's lost his purpose for living. And we all know people like that today. They just have lost all hope. We must never underestimate the power of Satan. He's our enemy. He wants nothing more than to destroy us. And that's why he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And if he can't devour you, he knows he's going to come as a deceiver to deceive you. Why do sometimes marriages end? Because Satan, as a deceiver, brings a good-looking woman or a good-looking man who tells you everything you ever wanted to hear, and you just fall down into that. That's one reason. Why is so much of our world caught up in sexual sins today? Because we're trying to please who? Self. We're putting pleasure before the spiritual things, if you will. And so all of these things come into control, are all part of the devil. Satan seeks to work in the lives of unbelievers. He's working in the lives of an unbeliever. Before you came to Christ, who was working at you, in you? Whose work were you doing? All of us were doing the work of the devil. That's whose work we were doing. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. And so, this man is just, for us, an extreme example of what Satan can do to people. And he's also what should reveal... And what they reveal should make every man and woman want to resist him and to have nothing to do with sin. But you know, you watch that idiot box, and them commercials come on. And man, if all you did was watch that idiot box with them commercials, you would think you couldn't live if you didn't drink. I mean, why don't they show the other side of it? They show all kinds of things. It makes it look like drinking is so much fun. But hey, what about the broken homes? What about the broken lives? What about the lost purpose for living? What about all that? Why don't they put that out there? Why don't they tell the truth? And so you see, Satan's at work. He's got our world. We have three main enemies: Satan, this world system, and this old flesh that we carry around. You ever been in a war with yourself because you know what God wants you to do and you don't want to do it? And man, you just fighting yourself, arguing with yourself. You just flat wear yourself out, don't you? I mean, it happens to all of us. Now there's a second force at work here, and that's society. And we need to understand something. There's a lot of good in this world. But we need, it's not all bad, but we need to understand that society isn't able to accomplish very much. God wants us to know that. About all society can do for problem people is isolate them and put them under guard, and if necessary, bind them, according to Luke 8:29. Note, this man had been chained by society, but the demons had the power to break those chains. Every attempt to tame this man, to curtail his activities, to get him going in the right direction, they failed. And I will say this about modern science and medicine, and they're not going to like the words I'm about to share, and you may not like them either, and that's all right. You can be wrong. But friends, with all of its wonderful scientific achievements, society cannot cope with the problems caused by Satan and sin. And so those who want gun control, they're just barking up the wrong tree. You cannot legislate sin and evil. No law is going to stop any evil person intent on perpetrating their evil. No law will stop them, because man's laws cannot stop Satan and the evil that he works in society today. If they could, there would be no evil. Enough laws have been passed through the centuries to prevent these things, but they still keep happening. I mentioned 100 years ago, if you remember in Sunday's message, Woodrow Wilson's 14 points on the League of Nations. He had a 14-point thing that was going to stop war forever. Boy, that was a failure. It's still going on. Enough laws have been passed, but you can't stop evil people, because Satan is at work in this world. And so society, man's laws, are never going to be able to permanently solve these problems and deliver Satan's terrorized victim. That's Bible truth. That's not just my opinion. And if it wasn't true, God would have never said in His Word that the closer we come to the rapture of the church, evil's going to wax worse and worse. There would be no such thing as a tribulation period if man's laws could stop Satan. All man's laws can do is offer a little bit of relief, but they can never solve the problem. And so it brings us to the third force at work in this passage of Scripture, and that's the Savior. Now look at all that Jesus has been through to get to the other side. I mean, He's been in the midst of a storm. He had to calm down them whining disciples and get them put straight. O ye of little faith. He has come in love, with grace and with mercy to this man. Notice also, the storm could not stop the Savior from coming. You in a storm right now in your life? You in some tough circumstances in your life? Are you wondering where God is, why He hasn't answered? Understand, you may be in the midst of the storm, but Jesus is coming. You're His child. He loves you unconditionally. He knows what He's going to do. All you've got to do is be patient. All you've got to do is trust the King, the master of every situation. He's at work in my life. He's on His way. Listen, we have a younger son we're very concerned about. His life has been anything but stellar. But you know what? He's alive. Where there's life, there's hope. And you know what? I haven't seen the answer yet, but I know it's coming. Because God is faithful. He will stay true to His Word. And so the victory is ours. We're not fighting for it. We're just waiting on it. And so the storm wouldn't stop them from coming and bringing deliverance. The storms in our lives will never stop the Savior from being able to work. Satan is not that powerful. Between God and Satan, Satan can overpower us, but he can never overpower God. He is a powerful, almighty. That's why we call Him the Almighty God. And so, note here, society wanted nothing to do with this man. They have isolated. They've done all they can do. They can't do no more. We see that a lot today, don't we? I mean, we got an opioid crisis. We got a lot of crises in the world today. And we just keep pushing people away. But not God. The citizens did whatever they could. You ever been walking down the street and you see something? And so you go, you make a big on detour to get around that. You don't go down certain streets. You don't go certain places because you're afraid of what might happen in those places. You never have to be afraid when you walk in love. The citizens avoided the demoniac, but not Jesus. Luke 19:10 tells us Jesus came to seek and to save what? Which was lost. I find it interesting here. Jesus lets the demon speak. And they spoke what they and confessed what they really believed. The Bible teaches in James 2:19, you write this down in your margin somewhere, James 2:19, that the demons have faith and even tremble because of what they believe. The demons have faith and tremble because of what they believe. Listen, the demons of the world know that one day the party's over. They're going to be in the lake of fire, and they understand that. Why is it that men today do not fear God in such a way as the demons do? The demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He has all authority. Why is it the church doesn't believe that Jesus has all authority? And so, they believe what a lot of people today do not believe. And that is the reality of judgment and the fact that they will one day walk themselves into hell. Understand this. Jesus Christ the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit have never sent a single soul to hell. The Bible says the hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's who hell was created for. So understand, if one day some person wakes up and finds themselves in hell, and it'll be just like that. There's but a step between us and death. What that person will have done, if you can picture it, he'll have just taken one big step over the only means available, the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ that could have made them whole and seen them home. If someone winds up in hell, they put themselves there. They rejected God. They just walked themselves right into it. The demons believe in prayer. That's what this is here, their prayer. For they begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. Now anybody who's studied the book of Revelation should understand and should know that the abyss is what? It's a place of torment, of terrible torment. Now understand also that demons didn't know what Jesus planned to do, but they were begging in prayer. Isn't it interesting that even the demons believe in prayer? Some of God's people don't even believe in prayer because they don't pray that often. They don't pray that often. Too many of God's people today, I might be wrong about this crowd, but too many of God's people today treat Jesus more as a spare tire. They're in control until they really get in deep, and then they run around, pull Jesus out of the trunk and say, oh Lord, if you'll just get me out of this situation, oh God, I will serve you forever. And they make deals with God, don't they? But as soon as the storm has passed, okay, Jesus, I'm in control. We put you back in the trunk. I'll get you next time. But until then, I'm in control. See, that's the way a lot of people are living today. Because they do not believe in the power of prayer. And so, understand also what's being taught here. God is telling you Satan can't read my mind. Nor can Satan read your mind. If Satan wants to come after you, he has to ask permission. He had to go before God and ask permission to attack Job. He had to ask permission to sift Peter. Jesus said, Peter, Satan's asked to sift you, and I'm going to allow him. But after your sifting, I'm going to restore you. And so, again, nothing can come into our lives that God does not allow. And Jesus is free to send the demons anywhere He wanted to. Why did He send them into the swine? Remember, they're spectators now. And Jesus is giving some proof of some things that we might learn, that we might grow, that a miracle of deliverance had really taken place. The destruction of the pigs gave assurance to the demoniac that he was no longer legion. He was made whole. The legion had left. He was sane and in his right mind. He had been healed by the grace and power of God. It was a vivid object lesson to the Christ-rejecting crowd that was standing around. They wanted nothing to do with this situation. There were three forces at work: Satan, society, and Jesus. And there were three requests that were made. The first request came from the demons. They wanted to be sent into the swine. Oh, Lord, I don't care what you're going to do. Just send us into the swine. The second was from the citizens. They wanted Jesus, get on out of here. There is a miracle that has taken place, and they will not see their need for Christ. How many people do you know that say, Jesus, get on out of here? We've been saying that to Jesus for a long time as a nation. Third request came from the former demoniac. What did he want? He wanted Jesus to allow him, I'll follow you anywhere, dude. Man, you are awesome. Here's the object lesson that the crowd should have learned. What do you think it is? To Satan, a man is only as good as a pig. And Satan has taken and turned many a man and a woman into a pig. The crowd could have and should have learned that the wages of sin is what? But they missed it. When the owners of the crowd arrived, the demoniac was clothed. He was seated. This man who had been formerly naked, running around like a lunatic, is now clothed. He's seated. He's in his right mind. And this is a reminder to us of 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, and all things are become new. Our God is a God of transformation. Amen. He's not a God who lets us continue to dally in sin, deal with sin, continue to justify sin. That's just what they call hyper grace today, or easy believism. The idea that we can still live in sin, be sinful, and God is somehow supposed to forgive us. Friends, the Bible says if you've been saved by grace, your life has been transformed by the power of Almighty God. The old is gone. You're a new creature in Christ. Paul answered that question of hyper grace and easy believism with these words. What? Because grace abounds, should we sin all the more? God forbid, Romans 6:1. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so God, He's a transforming God. And you better be transformed if you're going home to heaven. That means there better be a point where you began with God. And God's led you further and further and further and further away from the sin that you used to participate in. Why, by golly, you're getting to shine more and more like Jesus every day. You want to know why the Israelites told Moses, cover that thing up? Remember, Moses' face shone every time he was with God. The Israelites were a sinful lot, an idolatrous worshiping people. Every time they saw Moses after he'd spent time with God, his face was shining. They couldn't take it. They said, cover that thing up. They were rejecting God. We ought to be shining more and more like Jesus. We're called to be lights in this world, not walk in the darkness, nor to hide our light. That makes sense to y'all? Why then didn't Jesus grant this man's request to follow him? Certainly the man's request is motivated by love. What a testimony he had. I was once, just imagine him standing up in a church service giving his testimony. I was once a demoniac. I was named Legion. I had so much filth in me while they tried to chain me, and Satan broke the chains, and you know, I walked around naked, and I did all these things. I used to scare everybody who got off the boat of my side of the lake. Well, the final lesson we learn here is that effective Christian living begins where? Home. At home. Friends, we need to understand that home is who you really are. We can all shine up for church, amen? We can all smell good. We can all give the quick church, amen? We can all look good at church. But at home, that's who we really are. An effective Christian witness begins at home, and this man would bear witness to them at home of his craving power. We already talked about all that he lost. Look about what he's all about ready to gain again. He could now return home. He could now see his friends. He now have purpose for living. And if you're living a life without Christ, you have no purpose for living. You're just a dead man or woman walking. Christ is the one who gives us purpose for living. This man now had a purpose. He was restored. All the things we gave witness of that he was losing, the greatest thing he gained, as Trey said, he was losing his soul. The greatest thing he gained was his soul. When you gain your soul, you have purpose for living. And so, his presence in his home, in his hometown, would be a light. It would be a witness to all who knew him of the amazing grace that is to be found in Christ. Our God is a God of amazing grace. Amen? If you know that grace tonight, aren't you happy to know the grace of God at work in your life? And so, let's make an application as we close. We've learned that Jesus brings victory over the storms of life. We've learned that even if you're in the midst of a storm, don't be focused on the storm. God is in control and Jesus is coming soon. The answer is right around the corner. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you faint not. Galatians 6:10. And therefore, we've seen that Jesus has power over the enemies of life, over the devil and his demons. Therefore, we do not need to fear. We just need to fear the Lord. And when we fear the Lord and keep our eyes on Jesus, we will come to know that Jesus Christ is greater than all our fears. He's greater than all our enemies. He is the master of every situation and the conqueror of every enemy. Therefore, when you fear God, you aren't going to need to fear anything else. That's the truth. If you have a proper fear of God, you will not fear anything else. Beyond that, did you know that the Bible says, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Say this with me. God is in control. You might need to repeat that until you come to believe it. You might need to look in the mirror. Because I'll tell you one thing. When you look in the mirror, there are some people, you know, who can't look at themselves in the mirror. They just can't look at themselves eye to eye in the mirror. But you may need to look in the mirror until you can look yourself right in the eyes and tell yourself, God is in control. God is in control. No matter what I'm going through, no matter where I'm at, God is in control. And Jesus is the answer. No matter how bad the storm, no matter how bad the circumstances, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is coming soon. The answer is a coming. You remember Daniel in the book of Daniel? And I'm going to close with this. Daniel was in a situation he didn't understand. Daniel got on his knees and prayed. The angel showed up 3 weeks later. He said, I was on my way from the moment you first made the request, but I had to do some battle along the way. But I'm here now, Daniel. Here's the answer. God may be battling, but the answer is a coming. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Pray. Have faith. And know that when you're in the midst of battles, all it is that your faith is being tested. It's being tried. But if you will keep your eyes on Jesus, you will have the victory. Brother Randy, would you close us in prayer tonight?
Let us pray. Oh God, we just thank you for another day. What a wonderful God you are. We just thank you for all your many blessings. You take care of us and you watch over us. And Lord, you're just a wonderful God. But as the preacher has taught tonight, oh, there are many times we're out on the sea, out on the water, and there's storms that come our way. But if we've got Jesus on board, we've got him in our heart, all we need to do is look to the other side. We're going to make it home one day.
Yes.
And I'm so thankful tonight as a people, we're on our way home. I'm so thankful we've got a Savior tonight that loves us and cares for us. Lord, you heard all the prayer requests. Lord, you heard about the worst sickness of all tonight, the worst sin of all, and that's being lost, God. And We have lost tonight. We just give them to you, God. Would you save our lost people?
Yes.
Help us to be that witness that you have us to be, and help us to be bold and to tell others about Jesus.
Yes.
But God, I just thank you for this opportunity tonight to open your word and to read your word, and oh, how precious it is tonight. Help us to go away refreshed and closer to God. Thank you for our teacher tonight and our preacher and our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.